Hey, going deeper. Good to be with you. My name is Reverend Mike. If you're new around here, I'm the associate pastor. I preach and teach around our various campuses, and a lot of times I will host Sunday services here. I'm here, I'm there, I'm everywhere. Yeah. Now, Reverend Shane is on a summer vacation. He's going to be gone for the next 6 weeks or so. So he'll be gone for a little while. I'm going to have the next three going deepers. And then one of the preachers we have coming in is a man named Reverend Jim Sloan. I believe he's preached here before. Reverend Sloan retired about a year ago. And in terms of him being in Illinois and being a preacher, he's really maybe the top preacher of his generation. So you're really going to be blessed by him here in a few weeks. Now, last week, Reverend Shane finished his Baptized by Fire sermon, and this week we begin a new series that I have entitled Stirred. To start out, let me generally define the idea that we have to help us understand this stirred concept by looking through a couple windows into it. Being stirred is basically when God starts to alert what I'll call our spiritual sixth sense. Now, we all have intelligence, we all have skills, we all have talents. We all have experiences, but being stirred by God comes from something outside that we know, something outside of our power, because being stirred, of course, does not originate with me or you or with anyone. Being stirred originates with God. Picture a washing machine, if you will. A washing machine is made to wash clothes. It has a purpose, and most of the time it does that purpose well. A washing machine can wash and blend detergent. When you put in fabric softener, it puts it in at the right time, and it will spin those clothes until the excess of water comes off. But the washer machine needs someone to plug it in. The washer machine needs someone to put dirty clothes in it, someone to put the detergent in and turn the knob to start the cycle. You have a purpose. I have a purpose, and that is to bring glory to God in our lives. But just like that washing machine, we cannot do it unless God connects us with the power, unless he gives us the work, and unless God is the initiator, unless God starts that cycle. That is what God does in our lives. Now, being stirred by the Holy Spirit is something that many of us have already experienced. Sometimes being stirred provokes passion and excitement within us. Other times being stirred can be conviction of sins, which we'll talk about later. But before we get into how being stirred by God works in our lives, let's kind of start to narrow in. We got to open this up. We got to lift it off the ground and look at the biblical concept of what it means to be stirred. Now, off the top of our heads, we may not think the word stirred is very biblical at all, but it's actually used many times in the Old Testament. The word is used more than 80 times in the Old Testament, in fact. Now, it always, like any word, it has some nuanced meanings within the context, but the root of the word is used those 80 times, and it basically means awakened. Awakened meaning that something or someone was once in a state of dormancy, in a state of deep sleep for a time, and then God comes and wakes that person or that thing up. Now, parents with teenagers or 20-something children, particularly boys, have you ever had a child that you wish would start taking responsibility for their life a little bit? Never had that before? Have you ever had a child that maybe doesn't seem to understand what it takes to work in the real world? Maybe it seems like part of their brain, maybe it seems like part of the reality is just kind of asleep or dormant. They may be old enough to know better, yet that maturity within them seems like it is asleep. And sometimes it takes something to awaken them. Many times that could be a financial goal for them. That can start to bring them into maturity. Sometimes that's when they get a spouse in their life, and that can start to bring them into maturity, or children. But these are the type of things that stir them or awaken them, and they start to live into their adulthood. Or maybe you know some adult that seem to be lying asleep or dormant in terms of them being in bad situations or bad relationships, and they feel like they cannot just get ahead. They feel like they are kind of trapped by them. It's like a spark plug within them may not be firing. Maybe you think about this adult or this person you know, it's like they should know better, And maybe they do know better, but there's something that is keeping the truth from coming to the surface. The truth of who God had called them to be is sleeping within them. And maybe your prayer for them is that they would just simply wake up. Or maybe when I say something like that, you're thinking, Pastor, that's actually me. Maybe you're trapped in something, and something within you is not fully living out the person who God has called you to be. Maybe your prayer is that God would stir you. Let me give you four ways here in which God will stir us now. First of all, sometimes God stirs us to prepare us. Sometimes God comes into our lives simply and starts to stir us and starts to speak to us because there's something coming down the pipe that we can't quite see yet, and God starts to aliven us in that way. Two, sometimes God stirs us to hear the truth. Three, sometimes God stirs us for a ministry. And let me give you an example of this by the prophet Isaiah. This comes from his life and something that he said that's always stuck out to me in Isaiah 50, verse 4. Listen to this. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me, awakens, this would be the stirring concept, morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. In this part of Isaiah's life and ministry, every morning God was awakening him with a word that would bring encouragement to the people. Maybe you've been stirred in that way before, where God continues to kind of feed you the word. God continues to feed you a passion. God continues to feed you a vision that actually helps other people. That would be another way that we would look at God stirring us. Number four, the fun one. Sometimes God stirs us by convicting us. This is always the fun one, right? Now, what do I mean? Conviction by the Holy Spirit means God convicts us usually of something that we are doing wrong. Now, here's one thing I want to say tonight. Being convicted by the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being on like a guilt trip, or being like God putting us on a guilt trip, or someone trying to put us on a guilt trip. It's very different. And I think some people in their Christian journeys get a little diverted because we almost expect God to lay a guilt trip on us. And I think one of the reasons why is because a lot of us, when we first come to faith, it's because we feel guilty for our sins. And God uses that guilt to bring us to Christ. But guilt is not always tied with conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, guilt can produce modified behavior, but it never results in transformation. Guilt can produce modified behavior, but it never results in transformation. Guilt can make us change what we do. It can change what another person might do, but it doesn't have the power to change the inside of us. Now, let me say, I know that guilt is part of our human development, and I'm not saying guilt is bad or we shouldn't respond to guilt or anything like that. When a child feels guilty when they're young, it's a great teaching moment to teach them right from wrong. And so I'm not saying anything like that. And I also know the Holy Spirit can use guilt to help us be remorseful. But what I'm pushing against here is that we can't expect guilt is the only way that God is going to stir us. We can't expect guilt to be the only way that God's going to stir us. If we have something that God is trying to change within us, we can't expect guilt to be the transformation ingredient. Our response to the Holy Spirit is the transformative ingredient. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is an invitation to transformation. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's not about feeling guilty. Conviction is about letting us know that something that we're doing, saying, or something that we're thinking is off with God, is off with what God says through His Word. And one of the things I personally found about the Holy Spirit's conviction is that oftentimes it comes in a very private way. It comes in a way that other people don't know about. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us about something that we're doing wrong, and maybe no one else in the room knows the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Now, when I was in my 20s, I was going through some discipleship training, And I was really trying to take every challenge coming my way. Discipleship training is basically just saying, God, you know, I give you my life. I want you to change my life. I want you to be kind of embedded in everything that I do in my life. And I was starting to feel pretty good about myself as a young man a couple years into it. And I, you know, people were starting to say some very positive things about me. And it seemed like my heart was tender for about everyone who came in my path. It seemed that way. And I felt like everyone who came in, this is silly, but I felt like everyone who came in my path, I sincerely wanted them to be connected with Jesus either in that moment or some moment that was coming soon. Well, one Sunday night, I was with a group of about 15 other men in a Bible study that a pastor was leading. And I was feeling pretty good about myself already, about my spiritual progress. And I was feeling pretty good about myself in that group, too, because I was starting to learn all these biblical answers, and people older than me didn't know a lot of these answers. And I thought I had it all together. And obviously, I'm telling you, I was full of pride. Pride was just filling me up. Well, the pastor leading the Bible study, just I felt like it was just a rabbit trail that evening, but he started talking about family and about how we need to be available for God to use our lives, discipleship training, use our lives to move on our family if God so chooses. And when the pastor started talking about that, a specific family member came to my mind. And I didn't say anything out loud. Let me just be clear. I was being very, very quiet. And one of the things with this family member is that even though God had changed my life and all this stuff, we kind of had the same pattern that we had before I'd given my life to Christ. I would fight with this family member all of the time. And here's the truth of it. And what I started to realize in those moments is that I didn't really care if God touched that person's life or not. It all hit me there. The truth of the matter was, whether I could really admit it or not, I had unforgiveness in my heart towards this person, and there was some healing that needed to be done. My heart was cold to this family member, yet my heart seemed tender to everyone else. There was obviously a disconnect. Now, like I said, I've been quiet through this whole Bible study. Normally, I'm talking, da-da-da-da-da. I'm just quiet, and I'm just sitting there. Then the pastor brought out a verse to the men's group that's in 1 Timothy 5 that says this: those who don't care for their relatives have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Yeah, yeah. I brought you with me, didn't I? Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just like, oh, do I need to put this into practice? The Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I said that guilt stuff, and there's a reason about that. I'm setting this up. I didn't really feel guilty. But what I did feel was that I was wrong. I was used to, you know, I did stuff that the Holy Spirit made me, I feel guilty about, but this wasn't it. The Holy Spirit convicted me in a way that said I was wrong. I was stirred. And what I just found most fascinating that evening, really in that moment with guys that, you know, cared about me, I cared about them, you know, God wasn't telling them that. God was just telling me that. I felt like that was really interesting. And I really kind of respect God in that way. And this is what I mean. That he would convict me first and come and talk to me and bring it to my attention first. I thought that was kind of cool. The conviction of the Holy Spirit stirred me and awakened me to part of my heart that was cold. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's conviction is quiet. Sometimes it's not guilt-filled. And sometimes it's unknown to everyone in the room except us. So what do we need to do when that kind of thing happens? We got to bring it to God. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to talk to other people about it, but our job is to respond. And that's all we got to do is respond to the Lord. So now, let's get to the big reason. Let's go kind of big reason, big why God would stir us. And I bet the millennials will love this. I don't know if you know this about millennials, but most of us really want to know the why behind things. That's one of the generational things that they say keep happening with millennials and older generations is that they want to know the why. Some people say millennials won't work, and there may be some of them out there that won't. I can't defend every millennial. This is going to be very broad. But a lot of millennials, you know, they'll work hard, but they need to know why. And there, I can get into a whole lot of things about that. I actually did an interview recently with Don Frazier, our pastor of worship arts, and about worship and so forth. And he was actually had a couple of the Gillum brothers. One was up here earlier. And he talked about working with millennials. And he said that's been the secret for him. He said a lot of these millennials just want to know why. And whenever they start to know why, they will work really hard. So millennials, here we go. Why God would stir us. Stirring is the Holy Spirit's activity when God is trying to move his kingdom along. Stirring, why would God stir us? Well, we always think about whatever it is in us. Like for me, it's that family member. Let's go back to my example. I'm thinking about that family member. Oh, I've been wrong, and I've been doing this wrong. And ultimately, yeah, God wants me to have a good relationship. And I didn't tell you, but we have a great relationship now by the grace of God. We do. And that's, you know, that was 15 years ago or whatever it was. But God is doing that, not just, it wasn't about me, it was about God moving his kingdom forward. So when God starts to stir us, some of the things that can do that can get us away from, just kind of how we focus in too much on doing one thing for the Lord, is that we need to know God is stirring us because he's trying to move his kingdom along. There's a pastor preaching named Ann Carter Florence. And she says, when you look at the Bible and look at Scripture, there's a lot of places where you see God moving the story along. One of the places she looks to is just in the Gospel of Luke, when you think about the Annunciation to Zechariah about his soon-to-be son John, or to Mary about her son Jesus. You know, there had to be some supernatural babies to get moving the story along. And I think sometimes with us, God wants to do some supernatural things to help us move his story and his kingdom along. For us, there are moments in our lives where God is trying to move his kingdom through us. And when God wants to do that, we have got to allow him to do it. If we're convicted, God's trying to move through our lives. And it's like Rick Warren said in The Purpose-Driven Life. Anyone read that book out there? Yeah, it's a great book. First chapter, first page, first words, it's not about you. Right? What a way to start a book. It's not about you. But I do think that's important us to hang on to whenever God is stirring us. Now, let's look at someone in the Old Testament who was stirred to move God's kingdom along. His name, of course, is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was from a priestly family line. So, you know, kind of in our modern vernacular, he was from a family of preachers. Jeremiah was already doing a lot of work in what we would think of the church, but there was higher levels of church, there was higher levels of call that Jeremiah was not doing yet until God surprises him and stirs him. God starts stirring and calling Jeremiah to be a part of a greater work for God's kingdom, and God is stirring Jeremiah to help move the story of salvation along in a bigger way. Let's go to verses 1 and 4 here. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The Lord gave me this message. Now, Jeremiah is being called, is being stirred to walk into the office of prophet. And now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not poured out in the same way that it was in the New Testament. Not everyone could hear from God. So what did God have to do? God had to raise up prophets that would be his spokesman to the people. And God is calling Jeremiah to be that spokesman. Now, when Jeremiah says the Lord gave him this message, here's what this means. It implies some type of revelation had occurred for Jeremiah. So something that Jeremiah did not know before, now he knows. Now it's been shown to him by God Almighty. There's introduction to new knowledge in Jeremiah's consciousness. Now, another way to say it, and from some traditions, if you're from different church traditions, would be like God dropped something in Jeremiah's spirit. That's what's happening here. Have you ever been in a conversation before and someone says something to you that is totally like breaking news? Have you ever been in a conversation before where you hear something and it is like revelatory?
I'm going to give you an example of where I experienced this a lot in my life. But let me tell you, my family's restaurant will help illustrate it for you. Now, at my family's restaurant, my dad did retire from it 2 years ago, but we had it for 55 years or so. There were two things that were really hot at my family's restaurant. First of all was the sausage gravy, okay? The sausage gravy was always very, very hot. We had to make about 25 to 30 gallons of sausage gravy on a five-day work week, okay? And we would make this sausage gravy on a six-range gas stove in the back kitchen. We would put about six aluminum pots on the stove. We fill them with 2 gallons of milk. We put the sausage in. We put the flour and the ingredients in. And then we would have to turn it to a medium-low heat. The reason why you turn it to a medium-low heat is because if you turn it higher, you'll burn the gravy. And trust me, you don't want to hear what happens when you burn the gravy. All right. And then we had these two big whisks. And these whisks were no joke, probably from my elbow to the tip of my fingers. And we would just have to keep stirring this gravy. We would stir it. And then after, you'd stir it for like 15 seconds, and then you'd have to hit the whisk. Ding, 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 ding. Make sure you didn't get any sausage falling everywhere and milk going everywhere. It happened anyways, but ding, ding, ding. And then you go, and you stir it again, and you stir it again. We do it for 40 minutes. That gravy, of course, when it started out, when it was just the cold milk from the walk-in refrigerator, was very cold, refrigerator cold. But by the time it was all done, after 40 minutes, it was boiling hot. We served hot gravy. But that's not the only thing we served at the restaurant. We also served hot town gossip. If you needed some hot town gossip, we had it. We had all of it. And now that gossip didn't actually originate like from my family. I'm sure there's been times. I'm not saying never. But, and by the way, if you tell my dad a secret, I hope you want everyone to know, because that is one thing you'll learn. Everyone. I mean, everyone who came into the restaurant back then. But we served this hot gossip. You know, all the town people, because it was a local restaurant, you had the regulars all the time come in, and they talk about whoever or whatever that was going on. And I'm going to just get real with you, this kind of stuff. And you know about it. Who got a DUI? You know, I'm just saying, yeah. Did you hear about the family that's having a dispute? Did you hear about the affair? I mean, that's just what it was all the time in Ott. And over the years, this stuff would come up again and again and again. And when this news would first break, when it was because there's some people who you're just like, oh, again. But when there was news that first would break with someone who you wouldn't expect it to happen to, it was like revelatory knowledge. You couldn't believe what you were hearing. And I would just watch sometimes, like I'd hear the news when I came in early. I was like, wow, you gotta be kidding me. And then you see the news just drop and people would just be shocked and amazed. It was like something was dropped into people's consciousness. Now, let me be clear. I'm not about spreading gossip or anything. We never do that in church. It's demonic and all that. But this is news that was broke. I'm just being real. I just want to give you an illustration because I know we've all experienced it, all right? Jeremiah, now let's bring it to the Bible, all right? Jeremiah, that's like, what? Oh, we don't want to do that. But it's the same thing when we're trying to be receptive to what God is trying to tell us and what God is trying to stir in us. Whenever Jeremiah is starting to get this word, it is like, whoa, I can't believe it. It's like I'm watching him at Ott's and I'm seeing him over there and he's just like bright. The thing is, he's not happy about this news, okay? And we're going to find out more about that. Let's go to verse 1:5 and we'll do the first part of that verse. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Now, when the Bible is using this whole thing, I knew you, which is yada in Hebrew, in this context, it is signifying something, some intimate knowledge about a person. In this context, it is signifying intimate knowledge about a person. Time and knowledge in this verse seems to be kind of interwoven, and I think it's because it takes time to get to know someone. It just takes time to get to know someone, you know, and that's one thing I've noticed from all the moves we did over 10, 12 years. It just takes time to get to know someone. I didn't know that when I was just, you know, growing up in the same town for like 23 years. You just kind of know that person, you know about that person, you know the roads, you know the community, you know what they think. But when you start moving, we got military people here, you know, it takes time to get to know someone. Or it's kind of like, when you get married, if you're like most of us and you get married, you know, in your 20s or pretty young, you really don't know who you married. You really don't. Why? Because in your 20s, you don't even know who you are. In your 20s, you're figuring out how you are. So how in the heck are you going to know who your spouse is if you don't know who you are? And that's why you need, like, when you're married, you need God, you need the covenant, you need marriage counseling, you need all you can get because you don't even know yourself yet. Well, this is about an intimate knowledge that God has. You gain an intimate knowledge of likes and dislikes. This is what God is talking about, personalities, hopes, and desires. And when God says, I know you, to Jeremiah, God is saying that God knows Jeremiah's personality. He knows Jeremiah's likes. He knows his dislikes. And he knows his desires. He knows everything about Jeremiah. And not only that, let's look at it a little differently. He knows more than just the facts about Jeremiah. It's beyond that. You know, sometimes we can even talk about knowing how God knows everything about us, and we're really just talking about how God knows facts about us. Like, God knows how many hairs are on my head. But God knows more than just measurable knowledge. God says that he knows about us. God says that he actually knows who we are on the inside. And that's why the Bible says something wonderful when you think about the Psalms, when it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The idea is when we delight ourselves in God, when we say, God, I want to live for you. I want to enjoy my time with you. I want to give you my life. God says, then I will unlock what really brings you pleasure and joy on this earth. It's a walk of faith, trusting God in that way. But it's a walk of faith saying that, God, ultimately you know what's best for me. Now, God's starting this conversation with Jeremiah up front, talking about that, yada, I truly know you, is really vital. Why? Because God is about to invite Jeremiah into things that he never thought he'd be able to do. So what is God saying to Jeremiah? Well, he's saying this. He's saying, Jeremiah, I want you to do something incredible for my kingdom. And whether you know it or not, Jeremiah, you are the right person for this job. You are the right fit. But again, why is this intimate knowledge so important? It's because Jeremiah doesn't think he's going to be able to do the job. Have you ever heard employers say this type of thing? We're looking for this position. We're looking for the person who has the right inner makeup for the job. Inner makeup. Well, what do they mean when they say something like that? Who knows? But let me give you a guess. Okay. Here's what I think, or here's what I'll take it. How about that? I think they're saying, obviously, skills are important. But I think what they're saying is that maybe if it's a high-pressure position, can someone self-manage through that job? You know, there are jobs that people have lots of skills to do, but maybe they don't have the inner makeup to handle the stress and the strain of the responsibilities. Like, for instance, Carmen Wibble, she's actually about to be our pastor of congregational care officially, which is really cool. She's being appointed here. She's been over our congregational care. Carmen is built different, okay? In the middle of the night, if you have an emergency and you call, you talk to Carmen. Carmen, I don't even know if she needs sleep. I'm serious. Like, it is the craziest thing. But she's been in the hospital work for 25 years as a nurse and done all this. But she is built differently. And that takes a lot of stress. That's a lot of pressure in that job. But she has the inner makeup to be a congregational care pastor. We've seen that through her nursing career as well. But the question is, you know, does a person have the inner makeup for this? Well, we find out Jeremiah, whether he knows it or not, he has the inner makeup to do what God needed him to do, and God saw that. I was just in a personal study, just doing I'm the word on my own about King David last weekend, and I happened to go across where the classic verse where many of you have heard this verse. When Samuel's talking to Saul about how God has kind of passed over him, and he says this to him. He says, "For the Lord has sought a man out after my own heart." And we find out later that was about David. But one of the things I was reading about that, it was that saying that the things of God's heart, what God was ultimately trying to say was the same. the things of God's heart would be valued by David, but they weren't being valued by Saul. Meaning that whenever David came into that position, what he would start to make were priorities were exactly what God wanted to be and make the priorities. David really had the inner makeup to do what God had called him to do. Jeremiah, whether he sees it or not, also has the inner makeup to move God's story along. And here's what we can learn about being stirred today. Sometimes we're stirred to do a work for God, and we don't think we can do it. Sometimes we're stirred to do a work for God, but we just don't think we can do it. Whenever we're stirred to do more for God's kingdom, we often can say we feel unfit for the job. In fact, one of the evidences, did you know that? This isn't going to make sense at first, but one of the evidences that God is wanting us to do more for his kingdom is that we actually feel a little bit unfit. And the reason for that is because we will have to rely on him to get the job done. And I need to tell you something. As God is stirring you for a work, you can do it. He knows you. He knows you have the inner makeup to get it done. That's what God was saying to Jeremiah as well. Let's go to the second part of verse 5 here. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. To be set apart means that God had called him for a special purpose, the office of prophet. But that's not the only thing that makes Jeremiah's call, the job he's going to do, unique. He was also going to be a prophet to the nations. Now, this was one of the distinguishing characteristics of Jeremiah's work. Other prophets were sent to Israel and Judah with occasional emphasis on prophecies that affected the Gentiles. However, the scope of Jeremiah's call was extended more widely. And if we take a New Testament view through another character, we can think of how Paul was called to go beyond Judaism, to go on his brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith, to go and reach the Gentiles with the gospel. Now, this call, this unique call to reach more than just his brothers and sisters for Jeremiah, must have put a big lump in his throat. Not just because of the scope of the call, but also because he was going to have to interact with people that his culture would kind of refer to as the dirty Gentiles. Now, prophets already had a rough enough time trying to be bold to their own people and the burden of carrying these messages, but now he was going to have to intermingle and preach to the Gentiles as well. Maybe even Jeremiah has some biases of his own about the Gentiles. Or maybe he was just afraid what people would say about him. Regardless, the task in front of him was going to be daunting. You know, there's, I think, an inherent difficulty when God calls us to do something kind of cutting edge, type of pioneer type of work when he stirs us. A place where people have not gone before. It's kind of like a machete going through unknown territory. A pioneer has to blaze a new path where others have not gone. And Jeremiah would have to do that by reaching beyond Judaism with his message. And I think sometimes for us, God stirs up to us a wider group of people than we originally thought. The evangelists here, that's easy for them, but it's not just for the evangelism. It can happen in other ways too. In fact, our online ministry may be one way that we have reached as a church a wider group of people. You know, at first we've saw people all over the United States and all over the world starting to join us for worship on Sundays and even right now online. And I can tell you at the beginning of the online ministry, I figured we'd get some traction just by the original, you know, of sharing of it. But we're consistently seeing people worship and check in from all around the world. And we continue to strategize and pray about how we can reach people in our nation and people of other nations as well. But since online ministry is new, and if you do any research on it, it's actually a really difficult thing, and we are blazing a new path with other churches around the country. Jeremiah was going to find out that blazing a new path was going to be difficult, and he was going to find out what that was like. Let's go to verse 6. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Here we see right away Jeremiah starting to I told you that look on his face wasn't going to be a look of joy or excitement. The look on his face is actually grief is what he's expressing here in this first verse. And he says he's unable to speak because he's too young. Now, the lack of skill regarding his orality is used in the same way, actually, that Moses used it against God earlier in the Bible whenever God calls Moses to go out and speak for him. It's the same thing. And I will say, in Jeremiah's defense, being bad with your words and being called to be a prophet doesn't seem like a career path that's going to go very smoothly. But here's what God knows, and we've already leaned in on this a little bit. Jeremiah has the inner makeup for the job. And it's not just that Jeremiah is bad with his words. Get this. Jeremiah lacks experience. He just lacks experience. Engaging and working through work and life experiences is what makes us better at what we do. If you've had any job for any amount of time, yeah, if they kept you or you didn't quit, you got better at your job after a while, right? You started out, didn't know what you were doing. As years went by, you got better at it. That's where Jeremiah is too, but it just seems too big for him at the time. It'd be like taking a high school pitcher who maybe had tons of potential, looked like he would be a great pitcher. It's like, oh, maybe he could play for the pros. And you take him from high school, and then you just drop him in, like, Game 7 of the World Series. You know, that pressure is going to make it hard for his skills to show. He needs, that pressure actually will, you know, hurt his ability. And, you know, there may be some of us here that God is stirring us up to do something that we clearly do not have the ability, or we clearly do not have the skill to do. But could you be too focused, church, on who you are today? Maybe God is looking at the person that you're going to become. Maybe that's why he's stirring you up for something. If that's the case, you're going to be okay. It may be a little rocky at first, but you got to know that God sees something in you. And if he's stirring you, and if you respond, he can turn you into the person that he sees. Jeremiah's going to be right as rain when it comes to his job one day. He just needs a little real life conditioning, that's all. Let's go to verses 8 and 9 and finish this up. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth. Jeremiah felt this stir from God, but there was something that was holding him back. And it had to do with fear. It had to do with inexperience and what people would say about him as an Old Testament prophet. But how does God help Jeremiah? He does this thing that, it's like a touching of the mouth. And what this symbolizes is the act that it releases Jeremiah from fear and empowers him to do the work of a prophet. It's empowering him to move God's kingdom forward. God's touch on Jeremiah awakens the person that God sees within him, the person who God saw him to be, the person who God knew he could be. That intimate knowledge that God had was awakened in Jeremiah. What was once holding him back would be no more. Let me just quickly talk about Jesus here. Why is it important that you know that God loves you? Why is it important that you know Jesus died for you and you accept that? Because when you know God loves you, it awakens the person God sees in you. Let me say that again. The reason why God will keep having waves of love come your way, the reason why he keeps leading you to this Jesus, is because when we accept that and whenever we allow that to come inside of us, it awakens us to who God sees us to be. Jeremiah's fear was holding him back. And when God touched him, it awakened him to be the person God called him to be. Going deeper, as we open up this series, what is God stirring in you? I wonder, what do you think that is holding you back? I wonder what God is wanting you to do to move his kingdom along. Come back next week and we'll talk about it.